This evening we are going to study the occasion when Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, as recorded in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, and as recorded in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27, and as recorded in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. You see, each of the synoptic gospels recounts this event. And so to give us the most comprehensive understanding of what took place, I'd like us to read each of those gospel accounts in turn, beginning in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. Then we'll read Mark's account and then Luke's account in turn. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 23. Matthew 8, verse 23. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Turn down to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. And as we're reading these gospel accounts, note the differences or the similarities in the record. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. "On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" And now turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 8. Luke 8, verse 22 through 25. Luke 8, verse 22. "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.'" Each of these three gospel writers recorded the details of the very same event in slightly different ways, as they were moved by the Spirit of God in their writing, so that they aren't in contradiction, but in full complement of one another. And together they give us a robust understanding of what took place that evening on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus calmed the storm. For our purposes this evening, we'll look specifically at Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, verses 35 through 41, a message that I've titled with the words of Jesus in Mark 4, verse 39, "Peace, be still." Because it was with those words, "Peace, be still," that Jesus demonstrated his authority over nature and illustrated that he can also calm the fears in our lives if we will but trust him. Let's go to the Lord quickly in prayer, and then we'll study Mark chapter 4. Our Father in heaven above, we thank you so much for the record of this great miracle, of Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Lord, I pray that the familiar to us might not be dismissed, but that we might read of this matter with fresh eyes, we might listen with new ears, and God, that we might come to understand the omnipotence of our Lord in calming the storm. And may that comfort us as well. in the course of our lives. We commit our study to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mark chapter 4, verse number 35 says, on the same day. And I thought to myself, what day was that, or how did that day begin? And some would say the day began back in Mark 3, verse number 20. If that is the case, think about all that happened on this day. In Mark chapter 3, verse number 20, if we were to begin the day there, in verse 21, Jesus' friends tried to do an intervention with him because they thought that he was out of his mind. There in Mark 3, verse 22, the Pharisees confronted Jesus and accused him of being controlled by Beelzebub, a name for the devil. In Mark 3, verses 31 and 32, the crowds were so great that they prevented Jesus' mothers and brothers from reaching him. And finally then, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Jesus taught in parables from a boat on the Sea of Galilee to a multitude that was seated on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And so I would make a case that at a minimum, the day began in chapter 4, verse number 1. So that on the same day as Jesus taught in parables all through Mark chapter 4, on the same day, Mark 4, verse 35, when evening had come. And what a day that was for Jesus. Perhaps you've even at the end of any given day exclaimed, what a day this has been. And perhaps your day was so busy, you were on your feet every moment, you were on the move every minute, and the phone calls and the meetings and the errands and the appointments left you exhausted, so that when the evening came, all you wanted to do is escape the workplace and go home, or escape the home front and go out, because you think, what a day that has been. Verse number 35, on the same day, on the day that Jesus taught all of the parables in Mark chapter 4, perhaps on the day that began back in chapter 3, verse 20, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. We can assume that Jesus was in the area of Capernaum on the northwest tip of the Sea of Galilee. If you can mentally picture the Sea of Galilee with the tail of the Jordan River going down to the Dead Sea, the northwest tip of the Sea of Galilee there is where Capernaum is located. And Jesus and his disciples headed across the lake, across the Sea of Galilee, to the eastern shore where it would be more remote. You say, well, Pastor, how do we know that Jesus traveled from west to east? Look at chapter 5, verse number 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. You see, Jesus wasn't just escaping the demands of his ministry day on one side of the sea, but he was actually going to his next place of ministry on the other side of the sea. Mark chapter 5 tells us how that Jesus would confront a demoniac, a demon-possessed man in the area of Gadara. The maniac of the Gadarenes, in the country of the Gadarenes, which is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And depending upon the exact location of Jesus' departure and his destination, it was about a 5-mile trip across the lake at that point. Verse 36 tells us, chapter 4, verse 36 tells us, that there was a flotilla of boats that followed Jesus. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. A quick word about boats. Of course, living in the great state of Minnesota, boats are common. In the area of Galilee, boats are common. We know that brothers Andrew and James, or Peter and Andrew, James and John, they each had boats. And while they had left their fishing to follow Jesus, it appears that they had perhaps retained ownership of their boats. For in Mark chapter 3, verse number 9, Jesus called for a boat to be prepared or ready for him. In John chapter 21, verse 3, after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Bible explains that the disciples returned to their boats. And so boats were a common thing. My family purchased a boat a couple of years ago off of Craigslist. And that boat has been the greatest blessing of my life. It has been the greatest bane of my life. We have made memories in that boat. That's the great blessing. And we have made memories in that boat. That is the great bane, you understand. No less than, I think, 4 times we have been stranded out in the middle of Medicine Lake in our boat that we bought off of Craigslist and for various mechanical problems or electrical problems. I don't even know if there's a difference, but there were problems. And alas, the boat has left us stranded. And so boats are familiar to us. They're common to us in Minnesota. They were common to the people there in the region of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. Certainly Jesus' disciples were familiar with boats. And here, they take Jesus across the Sea of Galilee in a boat. Other boats follow. It was in 1986, after a 4-year drought in northern Israel that caused the water level of the Sea of Galilee to recede drastically. In 1986, that the hull of a wooden fishing boat was recovered from the mud on the northwest shore, about 5 miles south of Capernaum. And that boat measures 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide there at the beam, 4 feet high, and could carry about 15 people. And archaeologists, when they retrieved that boat, they found it to be from the time of Jesus. And so they named it the Jesus boat. And if you ever take a Holy Land tour, a trip to Israel, you're certain to stop and see it at the museum at Kibbutz Gennesar. It's really a remarkable preservation of a 2,000-year-old wooden fishing boat that was perhaps very similar to the boat that Jesus and his disciples would have used. And so they were in one of these types of boats, and others are following them in similar types of boats, and they're going across the Sea of Galilee from west to east. Now, the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea of Kinneret, which is Hebrew for harp, the shape of the Sea of Galilee looks like a harp. It's the lowest freshwater lake in the world at 700 feet below sea level. It's the second lowest lake, freshwater or seawater, or saltwater, I'm sorry, after the Dead Sea. And so you have the Sea of Galilee, freshwater. You've got the Sea of Galilee, salt water, the two lowest seas. And the Sea of Galilee is fed by the headwaters of the Jordan River in the north. And the Sea of Galilee measures 13 miles long. It's about 8 miles wide. And it was there on that lake, or that sea, that a storm arose as Jesus and his disciples were crossing from west to east. Look at verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. The word translated windstorm there in my New King James in verse 37 can mean hurricane. Matthew used the Greek word seismos, which is translated great tempest, but can mean earthquake. Of course, a seismograph measures an earthquake. It was in 1992 that a storm came upon the lake there. It generated 10-foot waves in 1992 on the Sea of Galilee. And certainly, if you remember, this boat with that's maybe 4 feet out of the water, if you have 10-foot waves, that boat is filling with water rather quickly. And what happens is that the cold air from Mount Hermon, or Hermon, at about 9,200 feet, that cold air comes down and collides with the warm air that's rising off of the Sea of Galilee below sea level, and it creates a climate condition that modern Galilean fishermen call the sharkia, which is Arabic for the shark. And so great storms occur on this small little lake. But the weather event in verse 37 was so bad that the disciples' boat is already filling up, and of course these 10-foot waves crashing, presumably waves like the 1992 storm, waves crashing over the sides of the little boat, and it's getting swamped pretty quickly. Verse 38, but he was in the stern, of course that's the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow, some type of sailor's cushion, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now think about the contrast here. In verse 37, the storm is raging. In verse 38, the Savior is sleeping, which, by the way, this is the only time that we read of in the Gospels when Jesus slept. Certainly, he slept, probably every day. However, in this case, it's cited as him sleeping, and so the disciples woke Jesus. Now, here in Mark's account, the disciples accused Jesus of not caring about them. Verse 38, they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" In Matthew's account, the disciples asked Jesus to save them, simply said, "Save us, we're perishing." Matthew 8:25. In Luke's account, the disciples announced that they were perishing. "Jesus, we're perishing. We're dying here." And however you may have reported what happened, if you were to write a gospel account, it's clear that the disciples were desperate when they woke Jesus. And so, just as God made order from the chaos in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, so also Jesus spoke the word, and all of creation obeyed his voice. Look at verse 39. "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now notice in verse 40, the fear in verse 40 and the fear in verse 41. Mark uses two different words for fear in verse 40 and 41, but more importantly, the fear in verse 40 and 41 has a different object. The object of fear in verse 40 is different than the object of fear in verse 41. The fear in verse 40 is a fear that recoils from threat. It's the fear of danger. The fear in verse 41 was the fear that recognizes authority. It's the fear of God in this case. The fear in verse 40 is a cowardly fear. The word could be translated worthless. In this case, you are so frightened that you don't know what to do. You freeze. You are paralyzed by the terror of what is confronting you. You are worthless in that moment. The fear in verse 41 is different. Rather than recoiling from the threat of the storm in a negative sense, they look to Jesus and they recognize his omnipotence in the positive sense, saying, "Who can this be that this man, Jesus, could command the wind and the waves?" And they would obey him. And I would have thought that by this point, even early yet in Jesus' public ministry, but we are in Mark chapter 4 after all, there's been a number of miracles that Jesus has performed. There's been a lot of teaching that Jesus has done. You might think that the disciples knew that Jesus was more than a man at this point, after witnessing his miracles and hearing his teaching, but they needed to learn this lesson over and over and over again throughout the course of Jesus' public ministry. And so here, the miracle of Jesus calming the storm. And that's the end of the account. We've read the scripture. We've studied the story. We've examined maybe the details. But what is the message of the miracle? What's our takeaway for us this evening? And I have two points of application. I really want to give the remainder of our time to these two points of application. But because there's only two points of application, I wasn't sure it was worth printing notes. And so, alas, there are no printed notes for you, but you might capture these perhaps at some place or in some space. Two points of application I would submit from this account. Number one, the storms teach us about our fear. The storms teach us about our fear. When the disciples woke Jesus from his sleep, they were at the point of absolute desperation. They were afraid for their lives, declaring their expectation to die, that they would perish. And I find that fear really ironic because their fear was in the area of their greatest familiarity. You see, Jesus' disciples grew up in Galilee. And as boys, they undoubtedly swam in the Sea of Galilee, and they sailed on the Sea of Galilee. As men, they were employed on the Sea of Galilee as fishermen, spending their days and nights on the water in those very same boats. They were experienced. They were experts. We might say that they were hardened seafaring men. Of all the things to fear, you would think that it wouldn't be this. For this was so familiar to them. But folks, many times in the course of our lives, the storms of life roll in, the winds of adversity blow hard, and it is in a way that strikes at the place where we were previously most confident. And yet now we find ourselves most vulnerable. You think you have job security until you don't. And whereas you spent months and years enjoying job security, perhaps even a series of promotions, you're quite sure that the boss is happy with you and you're being productive. And then there's the layoffs, or there's the contraction, or the merger, the pink slip. And now what was familiar to you and a point of security for you is now a great point of distress in your life and fear. What am I going to do if I lose my job? Now that I have lost my job, where am I going to go? Maybe it's not your job. Maybe it's your health. I have always prided myself in being healthy in my youth. And I don't need as much sleep, perhaps, as others, and I might not get as sick as often as others. And every time I've gone to the doctor, I've been given a clean bill of health. Until someday, perhaps, if the Lord wills, I will be told something otherwise. I'll be given a diagnosis that might rattle me to my core. And what was a point of comfort and confidence for me may become a point of fear, because I'm uncertain about my own well-being. And perhaps for you it's not your job. Perhaps for you it's not your health. Perhaps it's the assumption that your loved ones will always be with you until one leaves you or one dies. And you fear, how can I live life without them? Or perhaps it's being prepared for retirement. Or perhaps it's being rejected by some peer in some way. Folks, the storm teaches us about our fears. And when circumstances of our life happen and we are paralyzed with fear, we learn something about ourselves. There will be times in life when things are out of your control. There will be times in your life when the things that are out of your control are bigger than you. There will be times in your life when the things that are out of control and are bigger than you may threaten to hurt you or even to end you. And so what do those storms teach you about your fear? They teach us that fear is not of faith. Fear is not of faith. And that's what Jesus confronted his disciples with and asked them at the end of verse 40, how is it that you have no faith? Well, now, wait a minute here. The disciples must have had some degree of faith, right? After all, they went to Jesus in the stern of the boat there, sleeping, resting after his long, impossible day. And they woke Jesus. Certainly they had some degree of faith. But when the feelings of fear overwhelm us, we will go to whatever is closest to us and appeal for help. And so what is closest to you? Where do you turn? And I would encourage you to turn to the facts when your feelings betray you. When the feelings of fear overwhelm you, respond with the facts of faith. And what are the facts? There are more than 365 times in the Bible that God says, "Fear not." God tells his people to fear not. That's one time for every day of the year, if you will. And I'd like for us to review just a few of these. Take your Bibles with me. And let's just spend a few moments reviewing the facts, speaking the facts to our fears or our feelings. Because what the storms of life teach us about our fear is that our fear is not of faith. That's the remainder of that first principle. Our storms teach us about our fear. They teach us that our fear is not of faith. Psalm 46. You're waiting to turn with me. Psalm 46. Allow me just to read a short passage here. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Jump down to verse number 10. Be still. And know, Psalm 46 verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. These are scriptures that you ought to bookmark and review, even commit to memory. Isaiah 43, beginning in verse number 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1, but now thus says the Lord Yahweh, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. These were some of the favorite scripture verses of Pastor Doug McLaughlin. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Speaking to Israel, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia, Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, for you have been honored, and I have loved you. Turn in your New Testament to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, another scripture that you ought to bookmark and review and even memorize. Hebrews 13, verse number 5, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? The storms of life teach us that fear is not of faith. And God has called us to walk by faith even through the floods, that was the children of Israel, even through the fire, that was the Hebrew captives in Babylon, Persia, and even through the storms of life. The miracle that Jesus wrought that evening after the long day in the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4 teaches us about our fear. Our fear is not of faith. There's a second lesson. The second lesson I would submit to you is that the calm teaches us about God's power. The storm teaches us about our fear. The calm teaches us about God's power. And Jesus worked a miracle here by the power of God and demonstrated his absolute authority over nature by his spoken word when he said, peace, be still. But there's an insight that I want to leave you with this evening. When we think about this principle, the calm teaches us about God's power. When there is a calm, perhaps in the midst of a storm, perhaps in spite of the storm, perhaps after the storm, it reminds us that God's presence is power. So the calm teaches us about God's power. God's presence is the power. And I want to illustrate this evening from another occasion when the presence of the Lord effectuated a calm in the midst of the storm. Go back to the Gospel of Mark. In this case, go to Mark chapter number 6. It's just a page away from our primary text this evening. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 51. In Mark 6, beginning in verse 45, this is a different occasion, again, in Jesus' Galilean ministry there on the Sea of Galilee. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at the rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. That's between 3 and 6 a.m. and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. Why? because it is I. Do not be afraid. And then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened as Jesus previously feeding the 5,000 in the earlier context. But in this case now, not going from west to east, going from east to west, in the middle of the night, another storm occurred on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus appears to them and creates a calm, not just in nature, but in their own hearts by saying, "It is I." And over the course of Jesus' earthly ministry, the disciples began to learn over and over and over again about the power of the Lord Jesus because of His presence with them. In fact, Jesus' presence with the disciples became so invaluable to them that they encountered a new fear. And their new fear was not the fear of the storms on the Sea of Galilee. Their new fear was a fear of His departure from them. You see. So that in the classic passage in John chapter 14, in fact, you're welcome to turn there if you care to, John chapter 14, Jesus said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." They were fearful of Jesus' departure from them. And Jesus promised them the gift of the Holy Spirit, another helper, that He may abide with you forever. John 14, verse 16, Jesus said. He said, "These things I have spoken to you," in verse 25, John 14, 25, "these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, the storm teaches us about our fears. Our fears are not of faith. The calm teaches us about God's power. Namely, God's presence is power in our lives. And the comfort that Jesus would leave with His disciples was not that it would be smooth sailing for the rest of their lives. Jesus has never promised that. Rather, He said, "In this world you will have tribulation. There's going to be some rocky road. There's going to be some rough seas. There's going to be a storm in your life. But it is I. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And though I go away," John chapter 14, "to prepare a place for you, those mansions in heaven, I'm going to leave you with the presence of my Spirit, the Holy Spirit." So that in faith and by faith we trust the One who is always with us. Folks, He has complete control over the circumstances of our lives. We don't need to fear the storm. Not just because He can calm the storm, but because He's with us in the storm. And He can sustain us. It is I. I hope that in the difficult circumstances of your life, where there is no hope, there is no fix, there's no way out other than to ride the storm, you can enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. Because Jesus Christ has promised to be with us. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, we thank You for this New Testament Bible story, this account, this gospel record of a real event in the life of the disciples during our Lord's earthly ministry. And God, we know that all Scripture is profitable for us. And so while we don't intend to sensationalize this narrative or spiritualize this text, God, I pray that we can make practical application of it to our lives and know that You are always with us. We thank You for that. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your promises. And I pray, Lord, for those before me this evening or perhaps watching the live stream or listening to the radio broadcast, that Your presence might be very real to their senses in the difficult times of their lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.